So shall we get going, friends?
Yes.
Let's get started, shall we? Hey there. Come on in. Look at those yellow boots.
No, it's cool.
Yes.
Hey, no problem. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for this amazing winter and the lessons that you're teaching us through it. Please open up your word to us, Lord, and allow us to see you and to feel you coming in its pages. Amen. All right, friends. Feels like it's been thousands of years to me. We had 1 week off, and it was just an amazing torment not to get together. But that storm, I'm glad we didn't meet, because that was lived up to its billing. That's for sure. And so tonight we're focusing. We've been talking about sort of four stages where the old church rolls into the new church, so to speak. And number one, it gets bad. Number two, the Lord comes. Number three, the last judgment. Number four, the new church. And we're looking specifically tonight at the Lord comes. Number two. And if you'll go back to Matthew 24, verse 30, this is such a foundational sort of passage. We looked at Matthew 24 before, and it's such an important passage about the second coming, and something that's shaped a lot of opinion about it. 24, verse 30. 30, you know, you read about the tribulation that comes before it. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light. Stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's those clouds of heaven that are our specific topic tonight. And they come up quite often. Not only are there two parallel passages to this, in, you know, one in Mark and one in Luke, but if you turn also to Matthew 26, verse 64, just a couple of chapters on, the high priest asked him, you know, I swear by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man. Again, the emphasis on seeing. So many of these passages have the idea of seeing, and it'll appear. You know, seeing, you'll see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Which is an interesting kind of statement, because it's got both sitting and coming, you know, and but sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And there's a parallel passage to that in Mark as well. And one more all the way at the end in Revelation chapter 1. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage too. It's talking about the Lord. It's been introducing all this as the book of Revelation gets underway. It says, Behold, he cometh with clouds. It doesn't say in the clouds there. It says with clouds. And every eye shall see him. Again, the emphasis on the seeing.
What verse is it?
This is, sorry, Revelation 1, verse 7. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Even the ones who pierced him will see him coming with the clouds. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. The same kind of idea that there are going to be people who are unhappy, you know, at his coming. Same idea we get from Matthew 24:30. So, this idea from these kinds of scriptures, the idea of, oh, there's one more we might as well look at real quick. Acts, to go back to Acts, which is right after John there. Chapter 1 is another famous one. Jesus is speaking to his disciples after he's resurrected. And in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up for you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Again, the idea of seeing, and he went up in a cloud, received him out of sight. So he's going to come in the same fashion as he went up. And this is the only one where it refers to him as Jesus. I believe the other ones always say, all the other ones say Son of Man. As it's Son of Man, and you'll see him. So people have interpreted this. It's understandable, but they've interpreted this to mean that Jesus is coming in the physical clouds. There will be a day, you know, one day, one hour, when Jesus is going to appear in the clouds, and everybody will see him coming in the clouds, and that's the day. We'll talk another day. I haven't forgotten, Christina. We will get to the rapture soon. The people have awaited that day and thought that that day was coming, and they've said, well, it's going to be this date or that date or the other date, and people are still saying this is the date when, you know, when Jesus is coming again, and he's going to come in the physical clouds. I have friends who grew up in the Christianity, and who would, you know, every time they were outside, they would look up at the clouds to see, you know, is he coming? Is he there in the physical clouds? What I want to talk about tonight is the clouds of heaven. And, you know, in and of itself, those little verses there that we just looked at are sort of bizarre. You know, it's sort of bizarre that Jesus is going to come in the cloud. Like, why the clouds? You know, and everybody's going to see him coming in the clouds. And if you start to think about it in a rational way, which I know not everybody wants to do, you start to think, well, the whole earth is not covered in clouds at any one time. How's this appearing going to work? It's almost like Santa Claus. How does he get all over at the same time? You know, how is Jesus going to be in all the clouds? There isn't clouds. You know, I mean, in Tucson is hardly ever cloudy. You know, I mean, how is he going to... Is he going to be seen in Tucson? And how would it, you know, what if it's night where you are, or what if you're not looking, then you wouldn't, you know, I mean, what if you're asleep, or if you're at the office, or, you know, if you think about it for long, it starts to irritate the mind. You just have nothing but a million questions. you know, how is this going to work, and does that make sense? And the other thing that's strange about it is it just seems like this isolated little weird thing. You know, the disciples ask Jesus, "How are you coming again?" And he says, "Well, I'm coming in the clouds," and then you just move on to the next topic. And it just seems like this odd little isolated thing that he says that makes no sense, but people take it literally and they believe it's going to happen. So what I want to show tonight is that I want to look at cloud passages. Just a comparison with different cloud passages. There are...
Okay, before you go, can I ask one question?
Yeah.
So what's the representation and the correspondence of clouds?
That's what we're doing.
Thank you.
That's what we're doing. And the cloud. There are clouds in Scripture. There are 153 mentions of clouds in the Old and New Testament. It's a lot of passages when you look at them all. No way we can cover even a portion of them tonight. But I'm going to try to pick out some good ones. And I want to talk about the clouds in Scripture. In some ways, the clouds in Scripture are like our clouds. I mean, they rain, or they can be dark, or they can be light, and the light can come through them, and so forth. I don't have to trot out passages for you, but they do. You know, when they come with the winds, or, you know, it's associated with storms and things like that. But the clouds in Scripture also, in many ways, do not behave like physical clouds. And you notice Jesus said, "The clouds of heaven." He said, "The clouds of heaven." He didn't say the physical clouds. It didn't say Jesus is coming in the physical clouds. It says you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, which is different than Jesus coming in the physical clouds. And so let's have a look at these different things about clouds in Scripture. Have a look at Revelation. We're just going to jump all over the place tonight. And we got a bunch of different passages, but they all have to do with clouds. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 14. John says, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. Well, before we had him sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven, here's one like the Son of Man sitting in the clouds, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Well, it seems to have something to do with the judgment, only here he's sitting on the cloud. All right, so clouds are, I don't know what color, I wish I could have a nice white one, but so we'll have a cloud here, and so one of the things that you can do with a cloud of heaven that you can't do with a physical cloud is you can sit on it. Right?
Yep.
All right, that's not a physical cloud. It just doesn't work. I don't know whether the angels didn't know you couldn't sit on them. You know, when you're a kid, you think they're puffy and maybe they're like cotton wool or something. But we know now, at least, that you can't sit on them. Turn all the way to the Old Testament to Deuteronomy, which is the fifth of those books of Moses at the beginning. The Old Testament. Chapter 33. We're just flying around looking at cloud passages. It's right at the end of Deuteronomy. And is there someone who'd be willing to read just one verse for me there? It's verse 26. Okay. 33:26.
There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds.
Thank you. So the God too, you know, there's one like the Son of Man, right? You can sit on a cloud of heaven, these clouds of heaven, which are different than physical clouds, I'm arguing. You can also ride on them. Okay? Mm-hmm. Have a look at Psalm. Okay, so we're jumping around all over the place. We go into the middle of the book. At the Psalms. 68. Sorry about that, friends. Oh, we must have lost somebody on the phone, I think. 68, verse 4. Do you want to read that one, Carl?
Psalm 68, verse 4.
Yes.
Praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah and rejoice before him.
Okay, there he is again riding on the clouds. And keep turning forward to Isaiah. Chapter 19. Isaiah 19. Do you want to read verse 1 there, Cara?
I do.
Yeah.
Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud, and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst.
Yes, so he's riding on a swift cloud. All right, so three times we've got the Lord riding on clouds. So physical clouds, you can't sit on them, you can't ride on them. Cloud of heaven, at least if you're God, you can sit on them, you can ride on them. Okay? That's the difference between the physical clouds and the clouds of heaven. Yes?
Do I have somebody back in or not?
Okay, let me try.
Sorry to interrupt. That's why I got what we did.
Hi there, it's Tamar. You've reached my voice.
Hey, Hal, and
a voice message?
Still there? Okay, good. I think we'll have to listen to her message for a little bit. Sorry about that.
Please record your message. You have finished recording.
Hi, Tamar.
Or press 1 for more options.
This is heaven on the phone.
Come Come.
All right.
In the clouds, right.
All right. Another thing that the clouds of heaven do, turn back to Exodus, if you would. Sorry, we're jumping around so much here. Getting our fingers some exercise. Exodus, second to, you know, just the second one in the whole Bible. Chapter 24. Another thing that the clouds of heaven do, that physical clouds don't do, is speak. 24, verse 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And I just want to pause for a second there and say, 19 times in these cloud passages, the word cover occurs also with them. Clouds and covering have a lot to do with each other. And we'll see a couple more. But there are a pile of passages that have clouds and covering. Clouds covering things and so on. So the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So there's a cloud. There's the voice of God coming out of the midst of the cloud. All right. Have a look at Deuteronomy 5. So that's the fifth book of Moses. Turn to the right a little bit. Yeah, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness.
To send your message with normal delivery, press 1. To send, thank you. Your message has been sent.
Bye now. Is everybody else still there? Doris? Hal's there? Okay, good.
I'm here.
Good, thank you. Deuteronomy 5, verse 22. That was a great voice right there. So the Lord spake to all your assembly out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them in 2 tables of stone and delivered them unto me, says Moses. So there again, the Lord is said to be speaking out of the midst of the cloud and out of the fire, by the way. Right? And have a look, if you will, turn back to the middle of your book to Psalms 99. It's mostly just an exercise in finding passages. Psalm 99. How about Gwenda? Would you be willing to read verse 7 there?
Yes.
Psalm 99. Verse 7. Yeah.
He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them.
So there it is again. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. And, let's go ahead. Let's look at Matthew 17. All right. This is just a great one. Matthew chapter 17. This is the famous transfiguration. They go up onto a mountain, and he's transfigured before them, and his face is shining as the sun, and his clothes like the light. And in verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. That's very important. Keep that in mind. Moses and Elijah appear, talking with him. And then Peter said, it's good that we're here. We can make 3 tents for you, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he yet spake, verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud. Here's again. Clouds of heaven have voices that speak to people. Physical clouds, not much. And the voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. All right, we'll keep that in mind. Oh, let's turn back to Leviticus, the third book of Moses. At the beginning of the Bible, to see another feature. So, I don't know how I might represent this, but let's just say to try to show what's non-physical about it. We'll show the cloud speaking. Thus saith the Lord. You know, so the clouds of heaven speak.
I can see where Alana got her talent.
Can't you? It's staggering. Yeah, yeah. Really enormous native talent there. Leviticus chapter 16. This is a beauty. 16 verse 2. Leviticus 16 verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place. You know how the tabernacle was laid out? You had an outer courtyard. There's sort of rings within rings. And then you had the tabernacle itself. And then behind the veil you have the most holy place. And so the Lord's telling him, don't come in there just any time. That he come not at any time into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. There'll be a cloud inside the most holy place. How will that get there? Well, let's read on to verse 13. Aaron shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover, there's that word again, may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Protection. It's protection. And the Lord is going to appear in that cloud. He's going to appear in a cloud of incense in the most holy place. So Aaron's going to go in there once a year, burn the incense, it fills with a cloud, and the Lord's going to appear to him in the cloud. So this statement in Matthew is not as isolated as we think. In fact, it happens inside the tabernacle. Another thing, clouds of incense, sure you'll have them inside, but isn't that interesting that the Lord's appearing in the cloud there? All right, let's go back to the Psalms. It's been several minutes. Psalm 68. Very strange statement. Psalm 68, verse 34. So the Lord Himself, I should keep going with my graphics here. The Lord Himself can appear in the cloud. Not in physical clouds, to the best of our experience so far. Psalm 68, verse 34. I don't know what you have in your translation. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and His strength is in the clouds. Clouds aren't that mighty, frankly. The water vapor, you know. I mean, you can see clouds going onto a mountain all day long and the mountain is not even insulted. They're not that powerful. But the clouds of heaven have divine power in them. He says His strength is in the clouds. That's what it said there, right? Then let's look at Matthew. Well, we already saw Matthew 26:64. Let's look at it again. Matthew 26:64. Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So there's an association at least of the power with the clouds. And Mark 14, let's see if it's worded any differently. In Mark 14, verse 62. No, it's basically the same. Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Let me check really quickly in Luke 21 to see whether there's something there. Well, 21:27 is basically a parallel passage. Luke 21, verse 27. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, in a cloud, with power and great glory. So you could say that the arms here are power. You could say that there's glory. By the way, if you search on a concordance, I love the website BibleGateway.com. There are some other ones where you can search the Bible, but you can go in there and you can type two different words and see how often they appear together. And cloud and glory, 13 times, they're together. And they're very cool. Glory and clouds hang around together a lot in Scripture. Let's see here. Well, a cloud of heaven, physical clouds don't often come down. I've rarely seen a cloud that I would describe as a pillar. And I've rarely seen a pillar of cloud that would lead me from anywhere. I've never seen anyone following a cloud. Oh, let's go. Look, the cloud is, I don't see people following clouds. But look, if you will, here's a challenge for you. Nehemiah. Can you find it? It's before the Psalms, and it's after the second book of Kings, and the Chronicles, and so forth. Nehemiah chapter 9. When you think, when I hear the Lord say He's coming in the clouds of heaven, I don't think of that cloudy pillar. But there's a connection there. There is a connection there. Nehemiah chapter 9, are you doing okay with that? Good for you. 9 verse 12. Kara, do you want to read that?
Moreover, He led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel.
Uh-huh. Okay. And look down at verse 19. Could you read that also? Same chapter. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 19.
Yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road.
Okay, during the day it's going to lead them on the road, okay?
Nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go.
Okay, so at night you'll get light so you can see the way you go. So whether it's day or it's night, it's showing you the way to go. Okay, so I don't have any black ink here, but the clouds of heaven give you direction, but physical clouds generally don't, right? Okay. Okay, this is a little more sketchy, but have a look at Psalm 57, which is not too far to the right from where you are now. Psalm 57. Verse 10. You ever think the Lord is winking at you? For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth, wink, 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 unto the clouds. Huh? It just associates truth with clouds. Somehow His truth reaches to the clouds. Okay? And you have a parallel passage of that in Psalm 108. We don't need to read it. But let's look at Psalm 148, all the way at the end of the Psalms. It's another little wink, wink, wink one. Not overwhelming, but it's sort of fun. Psalm 148, let's pick up at verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Interesting. Association of clouds with His word. Truth, word. All right. I think we better write those words up here somewhere. Okay. Truth. The word. Okay. it's, you know, you couldn't necessarily get away with it in a court of law, but it's, but there's a connection there of some kind. Have a look at Genesis chapter 9. What are we going to find in Genesis 9? Genesis 9, verse 12. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud." In the cloud. "And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen." It's always emphasizing the fact that you're going to see it. The bow is going to be seen in the cloud. "And I'll remember the covenant, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I'll look upon it, and I'll remember the everlasting covenant." This is the token of the covenant. Okay, and look at Ezekiel. All right, that's all the way in the prophets. It's like the third of the major prophets there. Ezekiel. It's after Jeremiah, that's right, and before Daniel. Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel has a vision of the Lord. And this is what he says. Let's pick up in verse 26. Chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Well, I'm just distracted now by verse 24, where it says that when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech. And so on. Okay, and then verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. And I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Take all the same words we read in other passages, throw them in the blender, and you get this passage. The voice is speaking, you've got a cloud, you've got the bow in the cloud, it's the glory, everything's all in there, another vision of the Lord, and there he is with a bow in the cloud in the day of rain. In the cloud. Doesn't say near the cloud, doesn't say above the cloud, it's always in the cloud. Alright. Perhaps most importantly, is this, I'll draw an arrow if I can like this. A cloud is a way in which God can actually come down to us. Let's look at Exodus. A cloud of heaven. Chapter 34. This is where the Ten Commandments are being given again, in Exodus 34. And Moses, verse 4, he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up onto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And what did the Lord do? The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So the Lord descended in a cloud. Not just sitting on a cloud, not just riding on a cloud. He can come down in a cloud. I'll turn a little bit farther to the fourth book of Moses. I think we've hit them all tonight. Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. Numbers 11, let's pick up at verse 24. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And what happened? And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him. He's doing it again. He's coming down in a cloud and he's speaking. Right? And flip over to chapter 12, verse 5. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. Good friends, something the physical clouds don't tend to do is come down and stand in doorways. But he did it. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth, and he said, "Hear now my words." He spoke to them. He came down in a cloud. And a favorite passage of mine, 2 Samuel 22. You get all those twos lined up. 2 Samuel 22. Before the kings. If you hit the kings, you're going too far. 2 Samuel 22. Now the Lord, this is about David, and he cries out to the Lord to be rescued. And pick up in verse 10. Well, I'd love to read the whole thing, but he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. That's how he came down. And this is in the past tense. David's talking about something that already happened, that he came in the clouds.
What's a cherub?
Well, a cherub is an angel guardian, and they had them decorated on all the, like that veil that we just read about. The veil had a cherub on it. They had cherubs on the doors and on the walls of the tabernacle and so forth. And it's angel guardian. It's a protection. When they leave the Garden of Eden, there's a cherub that stands to guard the way so that they won't come back into, you know. Now, it's interesting that elsewhere he's riding on a cloud. So somehow the cloud and the cherub have the same meaning, and they do have the same meaning. And he's got clouds around him. So the Lord comes down in a cloud. We were talking before about, I just want to sort of pause that for a second and go to another. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 4. We're coming down the home stretch, folks. You're doing very well. And Gwenda mentioned before the cloud is protection. We saw that with Aaron. Can't go in there unless there's a cloud of incense, lest he die. It's got to be a cloud. And the Lord can appear in the cloud, but he has to have the cloud lest he die. Isaiah 4, verse 4. Look at how short this chapter is. It's only 6 verses long. Isn't this a beautiful phrase? And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud. So this is something the Lord will do. Generally, when you see the future tense used in the prophets, it means the new church. It means this eventual new Jerusalem. So there's a future tense. And the Lord will create upon it a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. See, there's been a sad thing that's happened in Christianity. I've talked about it before in this Bible study, of this divorce of the New Testament from the Old. You know, there's this sense that, well, the Old is done away with, you don't need all that, and here's the grace in the New Testament. Don't bother with all that stuff. But isn't this beautiful that this is predicted? That wasn't just a joke, that pillar of cloud, and, oh, well, we're done away with all that. And that's where we're going. That's where we're going, somewhere where you can be led by that cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a covering. Upon all the glory shall be a covering. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and from a covert from storm and from rain. Upon all the glory there shall be a covering. Upon the glory there will be a covering. Behold, I'm coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Upon all the glory there will be a covering. And I shall appear in the cloud. In the cloud above the mercy seat, he says. Right? Okay, one more feature of clouds is pretty cool. It's my favorite one, actually. Have a look at Exodus 24. You might not agree with my reading of this, but have a look at Exodus chapter 24, verse 18. Again, it's all about Moses and the Ten Commandments and Mount Sinai. And oh, there's so many clouds hanging around there. It's amazing. Okay. Oh, let's pick up at verse 15. And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord, there it is again, glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. We already read this. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up on the mountain. Isn't that interesting? He went into the cloud, and that's how he got up onto the mountain. Now just hold that thought for a second, and let's read another scripture. Revelation, all the way to the other end of the book. I can see why hell wants to play divide and conquer with this book, you know? But it's not rightly dividing the Word of God. Revelation 11, verse 12, about the two witnesses. And they seemed to be dead for 2.5 days, and then they stood up on their feet. Great fear fell upon those which saw them. Revelation 11, verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. Well, that's pretty cool. So you can not only go, the Lord can not only come down in a cloud, but we can go up in one. Physical clouds? No. Not in physical clouds. There is no physical cloud that acts as an elevator. But in clouds of heaven, not only can God come down, and does He come down, but we can go up. We can go up in a cloud of heaven. So, my friends, I would submit to you, think about this book that we've been flipping through all night here. Think about this book. Does this not have something to do with truth? Is this not the Word? Is it not something in which at times the glory and the power of the Lord become manifest? Doesn't it protect us at other times from that glory, lest we die? Isn't it something through which the Lord is capable of speaking to us? Don't voices come out of this? Are we not told by this which way to go? Does it not give us light by night? Doesn't it guide us on the path by day? And there's a great story in the Old Testament where the same cloud sets up, and it's darkness to the Egyptians and light to the Israelites all night. Same cloud. Isn't this that way too? Isn't it darkness to those who haven't repented from Egypt? And isn't it light to those who have? Isn't it something in which we see the sign and the token of the everlasting covenant? His sign will be in the clouds. Token. You'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven.
So, there's no history of man seeing God, right? Or is there? Maybe I'm wrong, but I know we've seen Jesus and he gave us the message, which we all live by, that God is behind Jesus. And all this stuff that we're reading is a voice that came to all these prophets through the years, giving us an ongoing dialogue that
right.
is a basis of our belief. But no one's ever seen God, have they? Are you aware of that?
Well, scripture says that, you know, in some places it says no one can see God and live.
Right, that's what it said. That's right.
In other places it does say, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that we see now as in a glass darkly, but then we will behold him face to face. But I would submit that this cloud is the Word. It is truth. And it's through this that we see God through this. It's not, you know, like the naked face of God. We can't take it. I don't think we can. That's why he became accessible. 2 Timothy or somewhere says that God dwells in inaccessible light. It says. But Jesus, you know, that's what it says in the New Testament, right? That he's in the bosom of the Father. So he can make him manifest because there's the invisible.
We see God through Jesus.
Infinite divinity is you can't see in a direct way. It would just blow our minds.
He has spoken to all these men through the years and given us this message.
Yeah.
But nobody has seen him. We've just seen his son. Is that true?
That's right. I think that's the visible, it's what Hebrews calls the express image of God. That Jesus is the express image of God. And so...
And Hebrews?
Yeah. Yeah.
The Jews?
The book of the Hebrews.
The Hebrew, I get it.
I think it's either in Hebrews or it's in Colossians. But it refers to him as the express image of God. It might be Colossians. Well, Colossians 2:9 is that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But I think in the first chapter in Colossians, maybe, let's see. Oh, Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And in the Hebrews, I think it uses the term express image. But anyway, that is my understanding, that Jesus came into the world to embody, you know, to be a visible form of the invisible God. And that he says he's the door to the sheepfold. Anybody who goes up some other way is sort of cheating and going around the back.
Jesus gave us all the good news. These guys are giving us the bad news, in a way, don't you think?
Yeah. Yep. Gwenda.
Wouldn't you say that it's like how I see is on earth now, our need to see, or what we think we want to see, the face of God, it seems like on the other side, that need isn't the same. It's like we're needing to see because we're where we are, and that's how we relate everything is to our world, and trying to elevate above, and it seems to me that the need to see the face of God doesn't seem like it would be the same kind of seeing, or the desire.
In the next life?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's interesting.
It seems to me like it might not be important, because we'll get it. Maybe we'll get it. I don't know. It's just a thought.
Yeah, I like the... Boy, what does Swedenborg say? He says at some point that he sees the face of divine omnipotence every day, or something like that. In witnessing the last judgment going on in the spiritual world, you know, he saw these amazing things, but it's still reflected. You know, it's in a mirror or something. But
yeah, there's places in the writings where it talks it's too bright, you turn away, you can't. And so part of me just says, well, maybe it's only a problem for us here now, wondering how that works. And when you're on this, you know, kind of like how does thought bring presence, you know,
right.
It'll work there.
Yeah.
So I don't
That's
need to
right.
worry, you know, I don't need to figure it out. Right now I'm like, wait, we'll have, you
Right, right, right. I hear you. I hear you. So, I think that to sort of pull all this together, the clouds of heaven are something different than the clouds. I think the clouds of heaven are the clouds you see in Scripture. And they behave in non-physical ways. They behave in some ways like physical clouds. They behave in a number of ways, like speaking, people going up and down in them, point telling you which way to go, and so forth, in non-physical ways. And that the meaning of them is Scripture. Think back to the Transfiguration. A bright cloud overshadows them. They see Jesus, he's transfigured. And there's who? Moses and Elijah. Interesting. Moses and Elijah. The law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. There they are, talking together. And then a cloud overshadows them, and a voice comes out of the cloud. And what do you get at the end of that? It's meaningful to what we were just talking about. Let's turn back to Matthew 17 and look at that. I think it's the Matthew account that I'm thinking of. Yes, there it is. And the phrase, I don't know if I could piece this together if Swedenborg hadn't told me, but he says the phrase the Son of Man means the Lord in his role as the Word. You know, in Revelation, there's this, you see Jesus riding on a white horse, and on his thigh is a name written. You know, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it says that he's the Word. And in John, the beginning of John, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. And all, you know, he is the Word. And so the Son of Man means the Lord in his role as the living presence. This is why I wanted to represent this way, because what Swedenborg says the cloud means is it's the literal sense of Scripture, which is the covering. Over all the glory, there should be a covering. We're not necessarily ready for naked glory. You know what I mean? It can be a very confronting. You know, can you imagine the divine light of truth just showing you as you truly are? You know, it's, thank you for that cloud, for the mercy of that incense and so forth that will cover that so I can take it a bit at a time, you know, and get used to it and so on. So there's a protection. It's a strange thing to say, but when I was up at Alana's farm one time, the house was very cold upstairs, and she gave me this hot water bottle. And as I was going to sleep with this hot water bottle, it was the most wonderfully warm experience. And I thought about that in terms of the Trinity, because there's a Trinity in the hot water bottle. There's hot water inside there. And then there's the rubber of the bottle, and then there was a nice sort of felt cover on it. If you had just taken that hot water and poured it on my stomach, I would not have been happy. You know? If God himself had just come down with nothing in the way, we'd be scalded. So you need... over all the glory, there shall be a covering. You know, over all your hot water, have something rubber so that it doesn't scald you. And then, even that gets too hot. But that's like Jesus. You know, the cover's like Jesus, the divine human. And then the covering on the hot water bottle is the Holy Spirit. That just takes it down and just delivers it in this most gentle way so that you can feel the love that's in that heat. And it'll keep loving you all night long. If you poured hot water on you, you would be excessively hot for 30 seconds. And you'd be cold and miserable and wet all night if you survived the burn. Right? But with a hot water bottle, you wake up in the morning, the thing still has a little hum going on in there. You know? That's what the Lord was doing, this is a covering. You know, so you can have that divine power, the glory and everything that's in that cloud. The glory and the power that are in that cloud. But there's a covering in the clouds of Scripture. And that's what we encounter. When we go to Scripture, the first thing we encounter is this cloud. Sometimes the cloud speaks to us. Sometimes it's a thick cloud and great darkness, and we're not understanding what's going on. So I believe what this means is that Jesus is coming in the pages of Scripture. And the reason it says that we will see Him, as some of you heard me say before, is that He's already been there. He's been in position for thousands of years. You know? He's not just, oh, I'm running late. I better get in the pages of the Word. You know? He's been there. He's been there. He is the Word. He became the Word. When He lived, the Word made flesh. He went through all that. He got resurrected and glorified and everything. He is the living Word. We just couldn't see it. After all that tribulation, you know, all this tribulation here, it gets bad. And the sun and the moon and the stars, you know, fall from heaven. Then you see the sign at that end, you know, time, times, and half a time. Then you see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And the power and great glory, Swedenborg says, are the inner meaning of Scripture that you don't always see. You know, but it's in there. And that's where the power, that's where the Lord Himself is. And that's how He's able to come down in a cloud. That's how we are able to get up in a cloud and contact Him. Any other questions or thoughts? It's all pretty straightforward. I find it highly mysterious. But yes.
Well, I don't have any examples, but I feel like other nights we've talked about how the knowledge of the Old Testament would have helped the disciples and the scribes and the Pharisees in understanding what Christ was saying and understanding sometimes that He was making allusions to other things. So sorry, I don't have examples, but I know we've talked about it.
Yes, we have. Yeah.
In this case, though, I feel like the comments about coming in the clouds would work the other way, because people hearing Christ would think of the times in the Old Testament when it really did happen, when Jehovah did come down in the cloud in the tabernacle. So maybe they really were expecting Him to come in the physical clouds, because based on the Old Testament, it would happen that way.
Yeah, yeah.
So it kind of works against the inner meaning.
That's interesting. Very interesting. Yeah, yeah. And yet, some of what's said there is impossible physically, but you still have the idea that there was, I mean, certainly that was the story, that they were led around by a pillar of cloud and fire and so forth. And there was clouds on Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given, and Moses goes up in the cloud and so forth. And,
so like Christ's appearance with Moses and Elijah?
Yeah.
Wouldn't necessarily have been a surprise, because they were used to clouds sort of doing that kind of thing. But then, or they were prepared for it because they'd throw
right.
the stories.
But right.
So then to think of it as just a symbolic thing,
well, and even, you know, to sort of see you and raise you a little bit, the in the Transfiguration, it was only three disciples, but those three disciples, a bright cloud overshadowed, you know, it was a physical cloud, and presumably, I mean, they were having a spiritual experience, maybe it was a spiritual cloud, but because a voice came out of it and so forth, but they still might have associated it with, I don't know, they went up on a mountain. It's very powerful when you think about Moses going up on a mountain and receiving the Ten Commandments, and then Peter, James, and John going up on a mountain and seeing the Lord transfigured, and the same thing happens. A cloud comes down, a voice comes out, and, you know, but this is the embodiment of the law in a loving way or something. I don't know. These stories just blow my mind, and I'm not done thinking about that rainbow either in the Genesis, from the very beginning, that sign of the covenant, that you'll see my bow in the cloud. And how that relates to the Lord coming. It's very mystical. But part of what I get out of this is that I really do believe although there were many pens that wrote the Old and New Testament, it does seem like one author to me. Like the word cloud seems to have a similar value. We've been jumping all over the place. Nehemiah, we're going up to Revelation, going back to, you know. And clouds were doing all, you know, like in the Old and the New Testament, there's mention of power. You know, in the Old and New Testament, there's mention of glory in the clouds. And you know, they seem like the same unusual clouds that we're talking about in both instances. So, what excites me about that in terms of a Bible study is that I think two things I think we need to do. One is we need to look in the clouds, you know? And the other thing we need to do, can you guess?
Repent.
That's right. Because that's how we prepare. You know, those passages say there's something we have to do. You know, the Lord's coming, there's something we have to do. We need to, you know, all these things that just wouldn't make sense. You know, why did John the Baptist go and say, prepare ye the way of the Lord? You know, why do we, and then he preaches repentance. And people confess their sins and they go get baptized. A baptism of repentance. You know, why did you have to prepare? Well, there's something we have to do. We have to make the, you know, correspondential crooked places straight and the rough places plain and all that. Every mountain and hill has to come down. Mountains of love of self, hills of love of the world, and all the valleys and so forth have to be, everything has to be smoothed out so that we can see. And it says there too, doesn't it? It says there too, in Luke chapter 3. Let's go look at it. Am I wrong?
I'm not going to argue.
Luke chapter 3, verse 3. And John came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation. There again is that idea. Everybody's going to see it. The Lord's going to come, and everybody's going to see it. Even those, said Revelation 1 verse 7, even those who pierced him. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then two verses later, you know, he's harassing the people. O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And they ask him, what shall we do? And he tells them what to do. So there's something we have to do to prepare to see the Lord coming in the clouds of heaven. The more we repent, the better our eyes get. You know, the more that we can see what this text means, because we're following it. Then we're on that path. Then it says this way. Go this way. That's what the book says. It says repent. So if you go that way, then you're able to see more and more the Lord coming in the clouds of heaven.
It reminds me a little bit of the Lord's healings in the New Testament. He often prefaces a healing with asking a question. You know, what do you want? In other words, you don't just get it because you're there.
Right.
You actually have to identify, I've got a problem, this is what the problem is, and then he can heal you. But it's not until you...
And are you willing to be made whole, right, and so forth? Yeah.
And then it's, yep, you are able to.
That's right.
And the ones that have it, without having to go through the instruction, will have a more unique kind of...
Yeah.
But they seem to have to go through,
right,
that same sort of process.
Right. I'm thinking of a line from, I think it's from 2 Timothy. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus took care of that on the cross. Why do I have to purge myself? You know, but there's something we have to do to become prepared unto every good work and, you know, meet for the master's use and sanctified and so on. So, there's a lot of passages we could look at with clouds and glory, but maybe we'll... Yeah.
The light needs the clouds and the protection, but it's so much more intense and vivid when the clouds are there.
There was a very nice little sunset tonight.
Yeah.
I noticed the clouds when I was thinking about the clouds. And it's true, the glory. The glory is like the clouds do kind of enhance the sense of glory. If you just see the sun and it's just a ball and it just drops below the horizon.
Right.
I mean, you see some pretty colors and things like that, but it's not... The glory is when it's singing off the top of the clouds, and you know, when
yeah.
it's light and dark and colors and everything in there. That's right. There are several instances that we didn't read tonight, but we've read before in Bible study at certain points where, when the tabernacle is dedicated, there's a cloud that comes down and fills the tabernacle, and the ministers can't minister, they can't function, they have to get out of there because of the glory of the Lord that's in that cloud. And when they build the temple, 1 Kings 8, verse 11, the cloud comes down, fills the temple, and the ministers can't function. They have to get out of the temple because of the glory of the Lord that fills it. And it's also not behaving like a normal cloud when it comes into the sacred spaces. What's it doing in the tabernacle? You know, what's it doing in the temple? That cloud. And in Ezekiel, there's one in which there's a cloud in the temple, and then there's glory in the courtyard all around it, it says. These images keep coming up in Scripture. Well, thank you, friends. Shall we pray? The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as exciting as it might be to see you physically coming in the physical clouds of heaven, we understand, Lord, that this is not what you meant. You are coming in something so much greater, something that everyone can see. You're coming in the pages of Scripture, Lord Jesus, and you've been there. All it takes is for us to be able to open our eyes to see that there's a deeper meaning in Scripture. It's not talking about physical clouds. It's talking about itself. It's talking about the clouds of Scripture. Clouds that can point us in the right direction. Clouds that contain inwardly the blazing light of your glory and the right hand of your power. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, friends. That Lord's Prayer is good, isn't it?